thankful that I am a child of the King, all because of the work of Jesus, my Savior. If you would, find your place in the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8, as we look into the Word of God. Have you experienced being in a clear, open, wide area on a cloudless evening? Just being outside, away from the artificial lights, like street lights or outdoor lights. Just been outside in a field, perhaps, as the sun has set and the night comes in its fullness, and just looked up into the heavens, the moon and the stars and the beauty that is there. As we traveled to our vacation last Sunday afternoon into the evening, we journeyed from home to St. Simon's Island, Georgia. It's about a 6-hour drive, and from our house to I-95 is about 3 or 4 miles, and then we were on I-95 for all but like the last 10 miles of the trip. It was 430 miles, and about 410, 15 of them are on I-95, just straight south. And as we were getting close to our destination, the sun had set, it was getting dark, it had gotten dark. We were unaware that there was some type of lunar eclipse last Sunday evening, but as it had gotten dark, I looked off to my left from the driver's seat headed south, so looking east, and I saw the moon was one of those moons. It was a nice full moon, and it wasn't far off the ground, the horizon, from the looks of it, and it had that pinkish hue to it. It was just glorious and beautiful. And I said to staff, look at the moon. And we got the kids' attention. They were still awake, believe it or not, at that point. And guys, look at the moon. It was beautiful. It was glorious. It's amazing, isn't it? To just go out into creation and take in the beauty of the world around. Incredible. The glories that we see in creation. I can't say for sure, but I imagine that David had an experience like that before penning Psalm 8. Perhaps he had wandered out into a field and on a summer night and just looked up into the sky, and in an overflowing heart, as he studied what was around him, the beauty and the glory of creation, he just burst out to the Lord. He speaks in Psalm 8 of the heavens, the moon and the stars. And you get that impression that David is looking up into a summer sky and he's overwhelmed with the beauty of it, and he just begins crying out to the Lord. Seeing the creation caused him to reflect on not just the beauty of creation, but the glory of the Creator. In the 19th Psalm, he would write, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Here he considers the glory of the Creator. And the indescribable glories of the Creator lead David to a sincere question. What is man? What is man? Now he goes beyond that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? When you look at the glory of the Creator declared and demonstrated in His creation, do you ever take a step back and wonder, with all of this, with all the glory around me, why, God, would you consider and be concerned about me? Have you ever felt small, insignificant? Maybe in considering creation. Maybe you've been in a place where there was a large mountain or even a great ravine or valley. Perhaps you stood next to some ginormous tree and you just were overwhelmed by the largeness, the bigness, the beauty of it. And perhaps, like David, wondered, with all of this that you can do, God, why me? What is man? Look at Psalm 8 with me, if you would, as we consider this God and His glory. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, here it is. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. As we reflect on Psalm 8 for just a little while this evening, let's join with the psalmist in recognizing and rejoicing that God does consider and is concerned about us. As we think about this psalm, I want you to, first of all, recognize God's glory in creation. God's glory in creation, that's the focus of verse number one, though it's seen throughout this psalm, and even as I mentioned Psalm 19 and other passages of Scripture, David is clearly responding to creation with this outburst of praise to the Creator. He thinks about God's creation. He speaks of God who has set His glory above the heavens. He references through this psalm the earth, the heavens, infants, the moon and stars, man, and other created things. Though creation might have prompted his praise, he opens this psalm with praising the Creator not for creation, not for what he's done, but simply for who he is. O Lord, our Lord, he says, how excellent is, did he say thy works, the creation? What did he say? How excellent is thy name in all the earth? The glory of God is evident, yes, in what he has done, but even more so in who he is. See God's glory in his name. Names identify character. They're descriptive of personality, and David uses two of God's names. What we often think of is the name Jehovah, which originally is the name Yahweh. O Lord, in all capital letters, that is the name used here. And it identifies God as the eternal, self-existent God. It identifies God as one who is not dependent on anyone or anything apart from himself for his existence, and he never will be. Now think about that. We like to think of ourselves as pretty independent, don't we? The day that you perhaps moved out of mom and dad's house, the day that they were no longer footing the bill for everything, the day that you had a little more freedom and responsibility laid on you, you started to think of yourself as pretty independent. But you've come to places in your life, as I have often, that remind you that you are not completely independent. We're all dependent on someone, something. That someone, that something ought to be God. But God's not dependent on anyone or anything. He exists completely in and of himself, eternally. That's glory. David also uses the name of God here. It's our Lord, Lord with the capital L, but then lowercase O-R-D, represents the name of God, Adonai. It expresses that God is the master, the director, the controller, the judge, the supporter. He's the master. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Paul writing said, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." The Bible reveals to us that God created all things, that he exists before all things, that he is preeminent in all things, that he sustains all things. Hebrews 1 says it this way, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." Get that. What supports and holds the creation together as we know it? The word of his power. Him. The word uphold in that passage means to bear, to carry. It's in the present tense, indicating that God continually bears and sustains his creation. If he were to take his hand away from his creation, if God were to completely remove and separate himself from his creation, we could not possibly imagine the chaos, the destruction that would unfold. That's glory. He is glorious. His name is truly excellent in all the earth. We see his glory in his name. We see it in nature. Creation all around us proclaims the glory of its creator. And so we see God's glory in creation. But then I want you to notice in this psalm, God's glory in victory. Look at verse 2 again. The Bible declares there that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. This verse speaks of God being victorious. David reflects for just a few moments on God's servants and his enabling of his servants. So see the constitution, the makeup of God's victory. You and I, if we had to choose a group of people to be victorious in any endeavor, if we had to choose a group of people to be victorious in some athletic competition, we would choose the most athletic, the most skilled, the most talented, the best in that field, if we were to choose some to go to battle for us, we might choose the strongest, the best equipped, the most strategic to go to battle for us. If we were to choose some to solve some problem for us, we would choose those with the most wisdom or the best intellect, the most educated, the strongest, the wisest, the most promising. These would be the natural choices. But what does David say about God? Verse number 2. Out of the mouth of what? Babes and sucklings. Not what we think of as the strongest, the wisest, even the most promising. Not what we think of as one who can accomplish something great or even do much of anything. And yet David says that these are God's choice. He reflects on God's choice of infants. The point of David's reflection here is simply that God can do his work and win the victory even through weak vessels. And in reality, that is often how God works. 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, Paul wrote of himself, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Listen to me carefully this evening and get this. Your weakness, my weakness, is no obstacle to God. Are there times when you take a step back and you look at your life and have the thought, "Well, I have this weakness and that weakness. I'm lacking here and I'm lacking there. And it's an obstacle to me. It's an obstacle to what God has for me. It's an obstacle to what God wants me to do." Friends, if you and I have that thought, we do not understand properly our God. Our weakness is no obstacle to Him. In truth, it is in our weakness that His strength is most evident. Your weakness is not an obstacle, but an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed through you. So the next time that you encounter one of your weaknesses, the next time you think, "I can't take that step, I can't do that work, I can't follow through with what I feel God leading me to do because of this weakness in my life," understand you're looking at it wrong. Your weakness is no obstacle, your weakness is an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed. This past Sunday, we visited a local church where we were staying, and they did things a little differently. They had their Sunday morning worship service first, followed by their life group Sunday school hour. And so we went to the worship service and then stayed for the Sunday school hour, and they were going through in their life group time the victory of Gideon. You remember that story? They were facing a great Midianite army, and they had 32,000 soldiers, and God said, "Nope, too many." And he took away 22,000 and got down to 10,000. And God said, "Nope, still too many." And took away the 10,000 and pared it all the way down to 300. And they had this little strategy, and God told Gideon, if you're scared to take 300 and have victory, go into the camp of the Midianites and I'll prove to you that you're going to have victory. And Gideon was obviously scared. He went and saw and listened to these two Midianites talking about some dream that one of them had, that they were destroyed, and it was Gideon, you know. And so Gideon was encouraged that God would give them the victory, and they were talking about humility and faith in the Lord. And Steph and I communicated about it following, and I had to have some thought related to this in relation to Gideon. Think about it. Here was a man who was constantly asking God for signs. When God first called him, God, give me a sign. And God said, okay, you set out this sheepskin, and it'll be wet and the ground will be dry. And that happened. And what did Gideon do? He asked for another sign. That wasn't enough. Okay, I'll make the sheepskin dry and the ground wet. And then Gideon went on. But then you get to that point and God says, all right, Gideon, if you're still struggling, here's a sign. You can go check out this sign. And we would perhaps give Gideon a hard time about that. But do you know that Gideon's name is listed in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11? Now, here's the point. Is that about Gideon? Do you know how glorious our God is? Here's a guy who constantly questioned God. God placed a call in his life. Gideon said, I'm the weakest of the weakest family in Israel, in my tribe, in my clan. I need you to give me a sign over and over again, God. God gave him a sign over and over again. God worked in his life over and over again. God finally brought him to the point of doing what he was called to do. And then that same God says in Hebrews 11, Gideon was a man of great faith. And we look at it and we go, what? Does that even make any sense to you? We serve a God who doesn't face an obstacle with our weaknesses. It's an opportunity for him to get glory. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? It reminds us that the glory belongs completely to him. See the cause. By using unlikely, otherwise weak vessels, God's adversaries can have nothing to say. He says, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The idea literally is they can't speak against it. This comes out in the disciples in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin looked at these guys and they thought of these guys. These are unlearned and ignorant men. Do you know what the original Greek word for ignorant is? Ignoramus. I mean, literally, the Sanhedrin thought of Peter and John. These guys are morons. They're dumb, simple guys. But then Acts 4:14 says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, what? They could say nothing against it. What happened? God uses weak vessels. He gets the glory. Acts 5, 38 and 39, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to even fight against God. Same type situation, the Sanhedrin are dealing with these ignoramus disciples of Jesus who are being used by God in a great way. What happens in the end? God gets the victory. God uses weak vessels. He gets the glory. And then very quickly, I want you to see God's glory in man. David continued to think about God's glory evident all around him in creation and God's victory. Now he considers man. He couldn't help but question, why me? God, with how glorious you are, what is man? Think about how God considers man. See man's consideration. David stopped to consider the heaven, the moon, the stars, if you will, the works of God, and how glorious they are. Think about just these simple truths. With the naked eye, one can see about 5,000 stars. With a 4-inch telescope, one can see about 2 million stars. With a 200-inch mirror in a great observatory, one can see more than a billion stars. The universe is so big that we're told if one were to travel the speed of light, it would take 15 billion Earth years to travel from one side of the universe to the other. Considering the heavens makes us consider and see the greatness of God. Do you know what David said these things were? As great as the universe is, as great as the works of our universe, our sun, of course, is a star, relatively small compared to other stars. In fact, the largest known star has a radius approximately 1,800 times the radius of our sun. And do you know what David said these works were? Just the works of God's fingers. Let me ask you, what can you accomplish with your finger? I'll give you the choice. Take any finger. Take multiple fingers. What can you accomplish? Is it any wonder why David would ask, why do you even give man a second thought? See man's confidence, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound much like confidence. He's questioning here. Yes, but I want you to see that he's confidently believing that God considers man. He's concerned about man. He didn't question if God considers man. He questioned why God would do so. In the scheme of the universe, man is relatively small and insignificant, but God considers him, and he's concerned about him. See God's concern. Psalm 144, verse 3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? David understood that God is mindful of man. It means that God marks so as to recognize and remember man, not just generally, but each of us individually. He doesn't just look upon man as a general race. He looks at all of us, is concerned about each of us personally. Psalm 139, verse 17, David wrote, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Friends, do you understand today that God has given you more than a second thought? You personally, you've been on God's mind, you personally, today. Think about that. How much has he been on your mind? You've been on his all day. I've been on God's mind and heart all day long. See God's connection. How does God connect with man? Because David said, not only that you consider man, you're mindful of him, but the son of man that thou visitest him. I love this. God desires to have a connection with us. He is concerned with, he cares about us. He actively works to manifest himself to man. He did so in creation. He does so in his word. And he does so through the person that he sent to visit us, his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, 6 through 9, but one in one place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Why does the writer of Hebrews connect Psalm 8 with his discussion in Hebrews chapter 2. Here's why. Because he is calling upon us to recognize that God wants to have a connection, a relationship with us. It's evident from the Garden of Eden when God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Sin interrupted that connection. Only an act from God could change it. It would require a visit, during which the Son of God would give his life to pay sin's debt so that man and God could be reconnected in that Bible word called reconciliation. Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Luke 1:78 and 79, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So yes, friend, God considers man. He considers you. He is concerned about you, so much so that he sent his Son Jesus to enable us to be reconnected, reconciled to him. And so we can continually enjoy fellowship with God, who longs to interact with us. See man's crown. The psalmist recognized the glory of God demonstrated in man's place in creation. God's made us the climax, the height of his creation. And then see man's culmination. What does it bring us to? Verse number 9, right back where we started. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The culmination of David's meditation was praise to the Lord. To think that God should give such a humble creature such authority is a demonstration of both the excellence and goodness of God. One said it this way, David understood that the position of man says far more about the glory of God than saying anything about the glory of man. Understanding it all should make us praise God, not man. For man's dominion over nature, wonderful though it is, takes second place to his calling as a servant and worshiper, to whose very children the name of the Lord has been revealed. My friend, when you stop and consider for just a moment what God has done and his glory that is revealed all around us, it should lead us to glorify him. Let's join with the psalmist in recognizing God's glory, rejoicing that God considers and is concerned about us. And if you've never been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, trust Jesus as your Savior. He wants to be the one to forgive and heal your sin, and he's the only one who can. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for calling upon us to consider, to reflect on how considerate you are of us, how much you love us, and how great and glorious you are. I ask you, Father, to please help us to respond in praise, to give you glory. Lord, I ask that you would be on our mind as often as we are on yours, that you'd help us not to see our weaknesses as obstacles, but opportunities for your glory to be revealed. And I ask, oh God, that if there is someone who is here or who has listened in tonight who does not know Jesus, that you would draw them to yourself, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.